This morning, I'm super privileged for us and privileged that we all get to experience the preaching of my friend here, Tim Merrill. You can read his bio, and Tim is a colleague in ministry. He lives in Camden, New Jersey. He lives and works where he grew up. I had the honor of visiting Tim, I don't even know, however many years ago. We've been friends for about 20 years, and I got a chance to go and see his city that he loves. And many of us, if you've ever had a chance to visit back east into some of those cities, and particularly in the city where he lives, only people who live there can hold the beauty that God sees in those places. Because many of us might look at that place and say, this is a hard place to live. Tim is tireless in his work in his community where he's lived and served for many, many years. He's tireless. He's faithful. He's a leader. He brings a hard word to people to get them to consider what it means to extend ourselves to those who may need love and help and support in the name of Christ. So, Tim, thank you for being with us. Tim is here visiting. Many of us are gathering next week. That's why I'm not going to be here. There are many of us that are gathering that are a community of friends from all over this country and all over the world that are coming together to talk about what it means to preach and teach good news to those who are disenfranchised and marginalized. So he's a wonderful teacher and preacher, and so please welcome Tim Merrill.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Yeah. Awesome. Well, you can do a little better than that. Praise the Lord, everybody. Yeah. Amen. God is good, and it is good to be with you here today. I'm going to invite you to turn to Luke, the 24th chapter with me, and like to start on the 13th verse, if you would. Amen. If you're there, say amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Now, on that same day, this is after Jesus had been resurrected, if you don't know the context of the story. Now, on the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you all discussing with each other while you walk along?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women in our group, they astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself and all of the scriptures. As they came near the town to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, because it's almost evening.'" Must have been a bad neighborhood. "And the day is nearly over." So he went to stay with them, and when he was at the table with them, he took bread. He blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. He vanished from their sight, and they said one to another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" May the Lord continue to bless the reading of his word. Amen. Close your eyes for a second. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour, right now, I need thee, oh, yes. Won't you bless me now, my Savior? I come to thee. If you know that, sing it once with us. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour, right now, I need thee, oh yes, oh bless me now, my Savior, I come to Amen.
Amen.
So good to be with you this morning, and my friend, Pastor Lena. And let's look at what's going on here with these two brothers on the road back home. You know, I have to confess to you, I am a bit challenged geographically. Don't tell my children, they'll just use it against me. So since they're not here, I can confess to you that, for instance, I don't know anything about Pisa. Not pizza. You know, I know pepperoni and sausage and all that. I'm from back east. We love pizza. But I don't know anything about Pisa, that town in Italy. All I know is that they have a Leaning Tower. That's all I know about it. And all I know about Green Bay, Wisconsin is that they have this team called the Packers, and they like cheese and things like that. I don't know much about South Dakota. They got Mount Rushmore. I don't know anything else that's there. And Canton, Ohio has a Football Hall of Fame, and I couldn't tell you another thing about the city. I know that Frankfurt, we get hot dogs from there, right? Frankfurt, Germany, and Hamburg, Germany, we get hamburgers. But don't ask me any details. And if you're like me, you know some of the famous places, and we can show off our geographical acumen when we talk about France and get our fancy French accent on and talk about Le Tour Eiffel and the Champs-Élysées and all the cool stuff there, and Big Ben and Westminster Abbey, Piccadilly Circus in London, and Empire State Building, and Statue of Liberty in Harlem, Abyssinian Baptist Church and the Apollo Theater in New York, and back, I'm right across the bridge from Philadelphia, so I could tell you about the Liberty Bell and Independence Hall and cheesesteaks and all that good stuff. And here I do know about Pike Street Marketplace and its Space Needle and Mount Rainier. And you all have a football team here? Yeah. I know I get amen on that one. Could y'all bring back Beast Mode? I miss him. I miss y'all. Need Beast Mode back. And I'm a big Richard Sherman fan, so go Hawks. But come on, let's be honest. Let's be honest. Y'all don't know anything about Pisa, do you? Anybody know anything about Pisa? You right? They got a tower, right? That's about all you know. Well, I guarantee another thing. Y'all don't know anything about Emmaus, do you? No. Y'all don't know nothing about no Emmaus. I used a triple negative there. Don't tell my children. Because what is there to know? Emmaus gets one mention here in the scriptures, and that's in the text that we read. And Luke tells us that it was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, but when scholars have tried to find Emmaus, they've come up empty. We don't know where it is. There have been differing opinions about Emmaus for nearly 2,000 years, but no one seems to have nailed it. Looking at our text, there are other things that we don't know. We know that one of the brothers does not have a name. at least a name that's mentioned. I call him Hemi, okay? Any brother in scripture that they don't mention a name, I call them Hemi, because in my neighborhood that covers Brahim, Kahim, Dahim, Jahim, Rahim, and Tahim. So today we're gonna call him Hemi. But we don't know anything about Hemi, and the other brother that's named Cleopas, we don't know anything about him. So no background on Hemi, no background on Cleopas, no background on Emmaus. You know, we know about Jerusalem, don't we? City of David, sitting in the Judean hills, a Jebusite city. I could go to Jerusalem with you. I could show you the Fish Gate, the Dung Gate, the Jaffa Gate, the Golden Gate, the Wailing Wall, the Temple Mount. But nothing about Emmaus. And I've even been on the road to Emmaus. I've seen the first century Roman rocks that mark out the width of the road. But as I started walking down the road to Emmaus, I heard these big bangs and realized that there was an ordnance site from the Israeli Defense Forces up the road. I turned around, made a beeline back to my bus. So I don't know. I don't know what I would have found. But I know I would not have found some great city called Emmaus. Let's face it this morning. Emmaus was a nothing little town, and Cleopas, Cleo as I call him, and Hemi seemed to have been nothing but nothing little people. The kind that rarely or, if ever, get named. Kind of like that bit actor in a film, the one that holds the door as the star comes through. They don't get a credit. We don't know who they are. They don't even get the girl in the car credit at the end. Unnamed. Don't know anything about them. But we may not know anything about Emmaus or Hemi and Cleo, but through the text we do know something about Jesus, praise God. And the first thing we know is that Jesus has this strange attraction to nothing little people. You know, my cousin attends one of the historic churches in Philadelphia, and one time he was so excited to have the pastor meet me. And the pastor, who's a big muckety-muck, he kind of half shook out, put out his hand, and looked right over me and talked very sanctimonious, like I was nothing. See, to him, I was just a Hemi. I didn't have a recognizable name. I was not known throughout the speaking circuit. I didn't attend a proper seminary. I was not his frat or lodge brother. I was just some unnamed dude, a Hemi, a little nothing. But Jesus is not only born for the little nothings like me, but he was born among us little nothings. Jesus, born to a scandalous little radical teenager, talking about he has set down the rulers from their throne. He has sent the rich people away empty and filled the hungry poor with good things. Jesus born his radical little scandalous teenage mom. Jesus born in Bethlehem, hidden amongst the massive shadows of the great city of Jerusalem. Jesus born among lowly, smelly shepherds, the underworked, the overpaid. They had no union to represent them. Jesus born in a stable, the guarantee that the big wigs, the high and mighty, the hail fellows well met, would not show up. Born amongst feces and urine, and holy people don't go around feces and urine, do we? Even though we're all born between feces and urine, somehow God can't show up there. Jesus, born in a nothing town, moved to Nazareth, a nothing little rebellious town. Jesus born to a nothing family. He preached in Luke chapter 4. And the people say, isn't this Mary and Joseph's boy? What's he doing telling us anything? He's from a nothing family. He needs to go fix his own family, then come and talk to us. Jesus, John 7:15, dropping jewels of knowledge. And people looking at, isn't this the nothing little boy? He hasn't been to school like us. He hasn't been to Yale Divinity. Yeah. What does he know? Jesus. People get floored. And in his nothingness, he gives us reason to celebrate. Because nothing people celebrate in the glory of the humble Jesus Christ, who knows you, even if you're a nothing little person. So when you feel like nothing, when you're discouraged because nothing seems to be moving forward in your context, in your nothing little town, when you know that you've got something within you, but the world doesn't know your name. When people look at you and look to the sky instead of your eyes and talk above you, don't be discouraged and don't you be afraid, because Jesus was born as a nothing kind of baby. He lived as a nothing kind of guy, and he died like a less than nothing kind of guy. But Jesus is today interceding on behalf.
Yes.
He's an advocate. He's the ACLU of us nothing little people. Praise God. Jesus is boasting to his Father about the something in these nothing little people. Jesus is intervening right now on the side of those who have nothing more to offer to the discussion than in their weakness, in their wretchedness, in their powerlessness. Those who have nothing to offer but to cry out, Lord, have mercy on me. God hears their humble cry. It comes up like perfume to his nose. So we also know that God has a way of finding nothing little people from nothing little town. See, I imagine Cleo and Hemi had given up. Yes, they had been excited about all that they heard. That this nothing kind of guy from nothing kind of town and this nothing kind of family had started doing some incredible things, especially but not exclusively for nothing kind of people like Cleo and Hemi. He was healing, he was delivering, he was bringing back from the dead, he was encouraging children, he was honoring and empowering women, he was giving the religious leaders the business because of the way they treated people like children, women, and the poor. Cleopas and Hemi must have gotten all excited. Finally, someone with power, someone who's down with people like us, someone who is real. You know, people in our communities are looking for someone that's real. Someone who's not merely coming with religion, but coming with living faith.
Yes.
Whose commandments are full of life, love, justice, and liberation.
Yes.
All this must have excited Cleo and Hemi, but now it was all over. We ran to the movement, but the movement's over. They had a picture in their mind of what liberation would look like. How the imperialist pigs would be run off the land. How unfair taxation would be ended. How they would no longer be treated like slaves in their own land. They couldn't wait to see the end of Roman idolatry in their communities. They had had enough of police brutality.
Yeah.
Seeing their friends beaten and shot. And no one did anything about it. They were tired of it. They were tired of the rigged judicial systems. They were tired of no education for the children. They were tired of poor allocation of natural resources. Tired of having no say in who their leaders would be. Tired of the old Jim Crow and the new Jim Crow. They had had enough. But now they're Malcolm, Martin, Sojourner, Harriet, Nat, Ella, Fannie Lou, Marcus, Denmark, all rolled into one, was gone. Dead, treated worse than an animal, worse than Eric Garner or Michael Brown. So Hope was brutally nailed to a cross and buried in the ground. Cleo and Hemi figured, might as well go home. Might as well go back home to Emmaus. There I won't have to deal with this God stuff anymore because I'm tired of it. Because Emmaus is a nothing little town, and surely God won't show up there. Because Emmaus must be a God-forsaken place after all. So we went to Jerusalem for the movement. But now the movement is dead. We might as well go back home to Emmaus. I don't know what was waiting for Hemi and Cleo and Emmaus, but I know they were messed up on the way back. And then see, when you're messed up, you tend to get into more mess, don't you? And when you're in your mess, you sure hope God won't show up. It's your mess. God said, I'm a business. The text tells us they were sad. But I think they were also angered in their disappointment. Maybe even to the point of rage. If you know anybody who has fought for justice and has seen all their work go straight down the tubes, you understand their rage. They were messed up and they were angry. And y'all know how you get when you're angry, right? You don't want anyone telling you anything, especially God. That's why sometimes you're angry, you stay home from church, right? I want them God people coming up in my business. I want to hear about grace, mercy, love, and forgiveness. I'm angry. All I want to do is read this to feed the monster of my rage. I'm angry. And Cleo and Hemi walked in anger. And while there was peace waiting for them back in Jerusalem, they were angry, headed back to Emmaus. While there was liberation and resurrection power waiting in Jerusalem, their faces were stuck on mad as they headed back home to Emmaus. Jesus was about to walk through the wall and say, "Peace be unto you," and breathe the very breath of God on them. But they were mad headed back home. The systems of this world were about to get rocked right there in Jerusalem. Cloven tongues of fire were going to fall. Descending doves. People all over were going to witness it in their own language. But they were mad. Even though thousands were going to come running to Solomon's porch because Joe the beggar was going to be healed in Jerusalem. Community was about to form, and the power of the community was so heavy that even if their shadow passed the sick, it was good enough for them to recover. God was ready to shake the dungeon and open the prison door, but I'm angry. I ain't going to Jerusalem. I'm going back home to Emmaus. Hemi and Cleo, you're mad. So you're headed back to Emmaus to get past and beyond this God thing. And maybe you go back home and you get a tattoo so offensive that God certainly will not look at you anymore. Or maybe you'll engage in sexcapades and serial busted and disgusted relationships so vulgar that you'll scare God away. Or maybe you'll go into one of those houses. Y'all know what I mean when I say one of them houses? Yeah, some of y'all know. You know what I mean? One of them houses. Where they offer you certain things, reminding you how good it will make you feel. So you spend your days in these pleasures that are so good until they're not and they become your traps. Maybe there in one of those houses you'll meet the friendly monsters who keep giving you this and keep giving you that so you can deal with the pain of your new imprisonment. And suddenly that fluffy little house becomes a dark and dusty dungeon. But surely God won't show up here. Only bad people come around here. Or maybe in Emmaus, you'll simply try to work yourself to death and maybe take enough vacations so you forget the whole ordeal and the emptiness you feel inside. Or maybe you'll drown it out with shrimp cocktails and Moscato. Or maybe you heard that God don't like ugly, so you've decided to live an ugly life just so he'll leave you alone. Back home to Emmaus. To get away because failure after such high hopes just is too painful to bear. But notice, church, even though 1,000 scholars and I don't know, maybe Pastor Lena, or maybe you're an expert on Emmaus, I don't know anything. Yeah. Even though we don't know where Emmaus is, Jesus has a map and a GPS to find Emmaus and find you there, Hemi and Cleo. Jesus has a way of bringing you back to where you need to be, Hemi and Cleo. Thank God he's not like us, because too many of us give up on folks, right? Isaiah 55:8 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways." In other words, I ain't like y'all. I love mercy and forgiveness. I'm not going to give up on somebody. So here the resurrected Savior, the crucified Lamb of God, the Prince of Peace, fresh from the grave. Did y'all get that? Fresh from the grave. He didn't stop to take selfies. He didn't go for an interview on Jimmy Fallon and Jimmy Kimmel or whatever other Jimmys are out there. No magazine covers, no award shows, no selling merchandise. You know, a pair of Jordans you could buy for $2,000. Imagine what a pair of Jesus could buy you. He wasn't worried about that. No, none of these things, but just walking in anonymity with a dude with no name and one who only gets one mention in Scripture on their way to a nothing little town. That's what I love about Jesus. See, Matthew, Mark, Peter and them, John and them, they would have churches and schools and cities named after them. Mary and Martha, we're still talking about. But these two, who would ever know? Jesus would. Who would ever care? Jesus cares. He cares about those no-name, nothing little people from nothing little towns. And not only does he care, but he walks with them. Not yells, but walks. Not sermonizes, but walks. Not cast guilt and shame, but walks. Not hit them with a load of theology, but walks. And even though he walks with them in the wrong direction. Come on, y'all. The wrong direction. Oh, if someone didn't walk with you while you were walking in the wrong direction, where would you be? In the wrong directions. This is where we need to be more like Jesus and walk with folk. Even in the wrong direction. I didn't say do the sins that they do. I didn't say have the attitude they have. I said be like Jesus and walk with someone. Even in the wrong direction. And you know, somewhere up the road, before they hit their trap, there's a turning point. Do you know that? And so Jesus walks with them. He asks some good questions. And he listens to their answers. Can't we take the time to do the same thing? Do you realize that this is the first post-resurrection conversation Jesus has with two little nothing people, one with no name? So let's not give up on folk.
Yeah.
Let's walk with them. If Jesus can do it, especially no-name people, let's walk with them and let's not stop. And why can't we stop? Because God never stopped with you.
Right.
He never stopped with me. And Jesus earned the right to speak. So we should earn the right to speak. Which comes after we ask and after we listen. Sometimes we think people just want to listen to us because we're talking. You can think that. They'll hear you, but they won't listen. Earn the right to speak. And when we speak, let's tell them the story.
Yeah.
We all have a story. Let's make sure they know about how God loves them the same way that he loves us other nothing little people. Unless you're a bigwig. Remember, the kingdom is upside down. So the last shall be first, the first shall be last. So I'm well numbered among the nothing. Because there's a little something waiting up there for me, amen?
Amen.
And there's something waiting for me down here, because we just prayed for thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So there is a little something waiting for us here, but it just doesn't look like the something that the bigwigs have, amen?
Yeah.
Some of y'all know about that, amen?
Yeah.
So let's speak and tell the story. Maybe in the course of the conversation, after we've walked long enough and have earned that right to speak, perhaps we'll tell them about our experience on our own road to Emmaus, on our own road to that little nothing town opposite of the place where God wants us to be. Talk to them about how we may have been trapped in one of those houses with the friendly monsters feeding us all the things that make life a disaster. Tell them about how Jesus broke through the doors of that house that had you trapped. And you don't even remember asking him, but he broke through and led you back to your destiny. Tell them that went on the road to Emmaus, Jesus pulled up alongside and listened to your life story with all the mess. Even though he already knew the details, he listened. And Cleopas and Hemi, he's still listening today. And he's still filled with grace and still filled with truth. And he's still walking with folks. Oh, Hymie and Cleo, before you get back home, there are some things you need to know. You need to know that death is not the final word. The movement is not over. It goes on. You need to know that the grave has no victory and death has no sting. Before you get back home, you need to know that a wooden cross cannot stop the will of God. You need to know that a boulder placed in front of a grave has no power over God's moving, earthquaking spirit. You need to know that God will shake heaven and earth and roll every stone away and break every chain and every stronghold, defeat every army and vanquish every foe. You need to know that no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. You need to know, Cleo and Hemi, that even though people look at you and see you as a nothing little person, that God looks at you and sees you as a child of divine, specially created for purpose and destiny. Oh, Hemi and Cleo, if only I could tell you to listen to the voice of Jesus and say yes to his will and yes to his way and yes, I'll follow you even though I don't know where I'm going, I'll follow. Oh, I wish I could tell you, Hemi and Cleo, that it'll be all right when you say yes. Though they call you a nothing little person, it's going to be all right. They say all evil against you, it's going to be all right. Persecute you when you speak for justice, oh, it's going to be all right. Call you the problem when you point out racism, it's still going to be all right. And even though they make it difficult when you reach out to the least, to the last, to the lost, to the marginalized. Oh, it's going to be all right. All right, because he'll never leave you or forsake you. It's going to be all right, because greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. Oh, it's going to be all right, because he proved his love on Calvary. It's all right, because nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not death, nor life, not angels, nor demons, nothing present, nothing to come, nothing above, nothing below, nothing in all creation can separate us from God's love. So before you go back home, I want you to know he loves you. Before you go back home, I want you to know he'll walk with you. Before you go back home, I need you to know he'll listen, because God is God of the nothing, little people. Praise his name. Somebody say amen. 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 Bless the Lord. Amen.